Good morning, church, once again. Our Pathfinders are away on camp today, in case you're wondering. The last one had to be cancelled. By the way, I didn't say this. You know, for those of us who are watching online, if you're here for the first time, welcome. If you have joined us previously, welcome back. You should know the deal right now because you are part of the Wantana Church family. I'm buzzing from Ron's testimony. I need to slow down. Okay, here we go. You know, when you hear a testimony like Ron's, you just are amazed by the tenacity of God, by His faithfulness, and He's just waiting for us to reach out, to reach out. So, 79 years old, I have to say he is probably the oldest person that I'm baptizing, if you want to call it that, but God is faithful, amen. Today's sermon is basically a follow-up from last week's sermon. So if you were here last week, the sermon can be summed up in two sentences. If you want to walk on water, you have to get out of the boat. And if you get out of the boat, you better keep your eyes focused on Jesus. So today's sermon is not necessarily part two per se, but I think it is a natural flow. I mentioned last week that the sermon that I preached was a repeat of the exact, well, not quite exact, pretty much the same passage, same approach from the first sermon I preached at Wantana. And the challenge was for you to come out of your comfort zones. Now, I understand and I realize that we are starting effectively a new year, it's March already, but we're still now slowly getting into the swing of things. I'm going to pray in just a moment, but just a reminder, our first theme for this quarter, our theme for the first quarter of the year is to recalibrate. We've got a number of sermon series planned all until the end of the year. I'm not going to announce them today. I've taken up a lot of time already. I want to get into the sermon. But let's pray. Stay in touch with the newsletter for more details, and we will get into our message for today. Feel free to stay seated. I'd like to kneel, and then I'll pray, and then we'll get into it. Let's pray. Father in heaven, Lord, we just want to thank you, Lord, for the testimony of Ron and just, Lord, how faithful you have been continually reaching out to him. And Lord, there are others here who are listening, either here in church or online, who you've been reaching out to, and they just need to take that next step to come out of their comfort zones. But Lord, we understand that there are things that come with that. And Lord, as we study your word today, as we open your word, Lord, may you just not just open our minds, but our hearts as well. And Lord, may you hide the messenger behind the message and behind the cross of Calvary, that any and all glory goes back to you and to you alone. We commit this time into your hands. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. All right, I said that our sermon today is sort of a continuation of last week's sermon. In fact, I realized it was a good continuation because at our young adults group, which meet at our house, Nadia and I, on a Wednesday night, this topic came up, this topic of fear. How do you overcome fear? Because when you step out of your comfort zones, there are natural obstacles, and it always begins with us having some legitimate fears. Now, I want to make a disclaimer, not just because we're online. I want to make a disclaimer. I'm not a psychologist. I am not a licensed counselor. I have some basic training in counseling. And that's what we do as pastors. And of course, I have experience over the years. My expertise is not psychology. It's not counseling. My, I guess, expertise, if you want to call it that, is in the Bible. So that's what I'm trained to do, if you want to say. So when I say overcoming fears, I'm talking about it purely from a spiritual, from a biblical perspective, okay? I just want to put that out there just in case you think, oh, man, you know, I don't need to see a counselor or a psychologist or anything like that at all, or a psychiatrist. I'm not taking it from that approach. I want to start, though, by asking the church this question. And one of the things I have really missed when we've been live streaming from home is the inability to interact. As you look at the camera doesn't look back at you. I mean, it doesn't interact back with you. Here's a question. Here's the question. Is it okay to be afraid? Yes, I'm getting a number of yeses. Is it okay? Yeah, it's okay. Somebody's saying it's natural. What about young people on this side of the room? Yeah, yeah. Okay, so I said I was going to take this from a biblical perspective, right? So here's the next question. Is it okay to be afraid, to have fear, when you have Jesus? There are a few brave souls who are yes, and some of you are like, this is a trick question. What do you think? What do you think? I'll give you a moment to think about it. Yep, yep, we're getting a few more confident nods. In fact, I'm going to ask this question narrowed down to, in fact, I'm going to segregate, you know, to what I guess you would call a more mature Christian. Now, just a quick show of hands, if you've been baptized for at least 10 years. Okay, there's a number of you. At least 10 years? Okay, cool. 10 years, right? All right. So you would be what I would consider, or many people would consider, a mature Christian. Some of you are like, no, no, no. Let's just, for the sake of argument, agree that you have more experience, you know, because you've made this public declaration. Now, some of you haven't been baptized, and you have a mature experience as well. But just for the sake of argument, we'll just pick on those who have been baptized, all right? So, in the 10 years that you've been baptized, have you ever been afraid? Oh, whoa, it's a resounding chorus of yes. So here's my question to you. Why were you so afraid when I first asked that question? Because I said, is it okay to be afraid, to have fear when you have Jesus? Everyone's like, it's a trick question. I think a lot of it comes from a misunderstanding of what fear actually is. In fact, fear, for the most part, initially, is what we call a physiological response. Okay? So, for example, if you're on a roller coaster and you are flying at however fast a roller coaster goes, naturally, you would be afraid, right? You know, you have a physiological response. Now, I was going to do this, but I don't want to sleep on the couch. If I went to my wife and I went, rah, without telling her, she would jump, right? I enjoy sleeping on my bed, so I didn't want to surprise her, so I gave her the warning. But if I didn't, she would just, stop it, you know, I hate you, you know. She doesn't say that, by the way. sometimes she does. Okay, so fear as a physiological response is actually quite normal. Agree? And that's why some of you, if you are experienced Christians, you have experienced fear in that context. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 8. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 8, verses 23 to 25. Matthew chapter 8, verses 23 to 25. So, this passage occurs before the event of Jesus walking on water that we looked at last week. So, Matthew chapter 8, verses 23 to 25, this is what the Bible says. Then he got into the boat and his disciples followed him. Without warning, a furious storm came up on the lake so that the waves swept over the boat, but Jesus was sleeping. The disciples woke him and said, the disciples went and woke him, saying, Lord, save us. We are going to drown. The disciples here are experienced fishermen. So they know what a rough sea is. And obviously they have never drowned, but they saw this impending doom of what's about to happen. You know, when you remember this thing called airplanes, right? When you used to fly to another place, yeah? Different lifetime ago? I'm being facetious. when you get on a plane and you encounter turbulence, so here's what I do when I see turbulence. I watch the faces of the flight attendants. So if they're smiling and it's like up and down and they're still serving you drinks, you're like, this is going to be fine. You know it's going to be fine because they have the experience. It's like, this will be over in like 10 seconds. And I'm like, do you really want to be serving drinks? And you get reassured. But if they go, ladies and gentlemen, please be seated, and they get back to their seats and they buckle up, you better buckle up, right? So the flight attendants, the disciples knew that this was going to be a bad, bad day. Furious storms. In fact, the word furious storm in Matthew 8 and verse 24, it's translated fierce storm and great tempest in other versions. The original Greek word is megas seismos. Sound like the English words that you're familiar with? If I was doing a weather report and I said to you that there is a mega seismic event coming, you better buckle up. Okay? But something happens. Now, turn with me now to Mark chapter 4. Mark chapter 4 is Mark's account of the same event. Mark chapter 4, verses 37 to 38. Mark chapter 4, verses 37 to 38. Same event, just a different recollection. Mark gives a little bit more detail in verse 37 of Mark chapter 4. A furious squall came up, and the waves broke over the boat so that it was nearly swamped. Jesus was in the stern, sleeping on a cushion. The disciples woke him and said to him, "Teacher, don't you care if we drown?" So not only was Jesus asleep, he was asleep in the stern. Now, how many of you are seasick? Like seasick, right? Okay. Nadia and I went on a cruise 2 years ago, and we wanted to get, with Nadia's first cruise, we wanted to get on this balcony, right? We don't want to get a big balcony. And so I was looking through prices, too expensive. And then we saw this big balcony that was at the stern of the ship, the back of the ship, the aft of the ship. Whoa, what a good deal the Lord has shown upon us. We are going to get this huge mega balcony. We're going to sit. We're going to just enjoy it. Now, I had never sat, taken the stern of the ship before, right? You can guess what happened, right? So this is a cruise ship. This is like a 3,000, 4,000 passenger cruise ship. We're sitting in the back. We're sitting on the deck, on this big balcony. We're like, ha-ha, balcony is bigger than everybody else's. Waving to everyone, the port's going, ha-ha. And then we set out to sea. And our entire view throughout the whole cruise was, this is the sea level. And our experience was, here's the incredible thing. We didn't throw up at all. Whew, I can tell you. What's the name of that brand? Don't promote it. I'm going to say it. Anti-seasick medication worked in, and we bought it, and it worked really well. Our experience and our knowledge didn't quite, fit. I want to take a detour right now. I'm going to take two of those detours from the Bible today. I thought, we're back in here. I want to get people involved. I was talking to Di yesterday. Di coming up. I was checking out just to see how CNN was doing and all that. And then suddenly hit me that Di had this wonderful experience on a cruise ship. Much better than mine. Di, I'm going to wipe this down. You don't need that. All right, Di, tell us the wonderful adventures of Di and the family on a cruise ship.
Well, our sister-in-law, that's Liz and my sister-in-law, had been on a cruise taster from Melbourne to Sydney, just an overnight, two-nighter. And she had such a good time that she said, let's all go. So she had Liz and Alan and John and myself and a whole host of other friends. There's a group of about 12 or 14 of us, and we're doing this taster trip, about 2016, I think it was. So get on the boat, Friday, lunchtime, have lunch on the boat, walk around, da-da-da, and then you have the two nights on it, get off Sunday in Sydney. get an email Friday morning. Don't come at midday. Come about four. So the boat was coming from New Zealand and it had a gastro outbreak. So a bit like COVID really, isn't it? And they said, don't come at 12, come at four. So 2,000 people come at four. It took us till six to get onto this wretched boat. The gangplank went up basically the minute we got on. We didn't get to have our safety instructions or anything like that before we were basically en route. And then the captain said, oh, we're going to get a bit of rough weather as we go out through the rip. The waves will be about 4 metres. So that was all right. We were okay. We took the anti-sickness tablets too. But half the boat was sick. So there was hardly anybody in the dining room. We didn't have to worry about doing, you know, the twice sittings or anything like that. There was only half the people eating. And he said, look, it'll be all right once we get through the heads because it'll be better once we get past that easternmost point of Australia because we'll be going up the coast towards Sydney and the waves will be flatter. No, didn't get better. 10 metres. So by this stage, there's all the, you know how you promenade around the deck and do all your walks and all of that jazz? No, all closed. Because as soon as you opened it a little bit, the spray of the water, I don't know, we were on about the sixth floor up, was hitting the top of the deck where we were. So no walking around, none of that. That's okay, sleep all night, no seasickness. We were in the middle of the boat, kind of in a dark hole. And we thought, okay, let's do the Titanic experience and we'll go up to the bow in the morning for breakfast. So we go right up to the top, about 10 floors up, and buffet breakfast. And just like the back of the boat has problems, the front of the boat's going up and down. And we all looked at the eggs and went, don't think we can do that. So we thought, right, we'll go down to the restaurants because they're much more stable in the middle of the boat. And you know when you're on a boat, you're going to eat yourself silly the whole weekend, right? So I said, right, we're not catching the lifts, we're walking every flight of stairs. Everyone else caught the lifts, but John was coming with me. Luckily he did. First flight, first six steps, boat's in, you know, walking around a bit, miss my step, twist on my ankle. So I'm sitting there, couldn't move. 10 minutes, 15 minutes later, they didn't know where we were because we didn't arrive down to the breakfast thing for ages till I could kind of get up and hobble down there. So it went on from there. And then Saturday night, still rough, whole show's cancelled. Next morning, instead of getting off leisurely in Sydney, they take us to this kind of industrial wharf area. So we go under the harbour bridge and then we're back in the backs of Sydney blocks. And they had us off at 7 a.m. because they wanted everyone off the boat to do another deep clean. So that was the taste of cruise from hell.
And now Liz and John are devoted cruisers, right? So what is needed to convince you guys to get on the cruise ship? What would it take to convince... John's like, don't even try. When it comes to fears, it's always somebody's experience or lack of it that dictates it. You see, for Diane, John, for myself and Nadia, it's a natural physiological response to something, of something that we've experienced, or something that is unknown. So before we get too hard on the disciples, it's like, oh, they got Jesus with them. I mean, in fact, go back to Matthew 8:26. Let me just read this first verse, okay? So the disciples says, Lord, save us, we're going to drown. In verse 26, he replied, you of little faith, why are you so afraid? Why are you so afraid? Why are you so afraid to go on a cruise, Di? It's just a twisted ankle, lots of throwing up, and eggs. Oh, no, I'll never see eggs the same way again on a cruise ship. I believe, however, unlike Di and my and Nadia's experience in John and the rest of the family, the disciples had something additional, okay? And from a biblical perspective, this is where overcoming fears come in. I'm going to look at a number of verses in Psalms. They'll be up on the screen. In fact, we read earlier in Mark chapter 4 and verse 38. Don't you care that we drown? Meaning that the disciples had on some level an intellectual knowledge that Jesus could deliver. More than likely because they read passages like Psalm 65, verses 6 and 7, right? So this is the Old Testament talking about God himself. Psalm 65, verses 5 to 7, rather. You answer us with awesome deeds of righteousness, O God, our Savior, the hope of all the ends of the earth and of the farther seas, who formed the mountains by your power, having armed yourself with strength, here's the key verse, who stilled the roaring of the seas, the roaring of their waves and the turmoil of their nations. Go to Psalm 89 and verse 9. You rule over the surging sea. When its waves mount up, you still them. In Psalm 107 and verse 29, he stilled the storm to a whisper. The waves of the sea were hushed. So the disciples probably knew all of this, and that's why they called out to Jesus. But spiritually, there is a disconnect between what they have read and what they knew. And so when I asked that question earlier, is it okay to have fears and to be afraid when you have Jesus? Most of you, I gather, would go, I probably should say no, right? But then you thought to yourself, that would be lying. And so when I asked the question again, you're like, of course, of course. Of course it's natural when there is a disconnect between what you know here and what you're experiencing. I'm going to take another detour. This is our second and final detour before we come back to one final verse. You've heard of the different kinds of phobias. You know what a phobia is? A phobia is a fear of something. So, anyone afraid of spiders? Yeah, oh, yeah, everyone's just like putting their hand up. Arachnophobia. Everyone has here's one. I have to pronounce this. Ophidiophobia, which is a fear of snakes. Okay? Acrophobia, a fear of heights. And you have the various social phobias, fear of large crowds. There's a spider web there. So, I don't have arachnophobia, by the way. I have annoyophobia. That's in my face. Okay. Your various social phobias, you know, being afraid of public speaking, large crowds, and things like that. I went to the recoveryvillage.com of 21 phobias that you most likely have never heard of. Okay. So I'm not going to read through all 21. I'm just going to pick the first 10 that they listed. I'm going to count down from number 10. Here's the number 10 of their list. Okay, can you see that? Hippopotamonstrosequidophobia. It is the fear of long words. Ironically, it's also the longest word in the dictionary. English is just cruel. I mean, oh, what are you afraid of? I have, yes. It's like, how many of you think that's weird? That's a bit of a weird phobia, isn't it? Yeah? Well, listen to what the Recovery Village says. This phobia is thought to develop from being embarrassed by pronouncing long words incorrectly. This may occur while reading aloud in front of the class as a child. The phobia can also be common in people with dyslexia. Not so weird anymore, is it? Number 9, globophobia. Globophobia is the fear of balloons. See, some of you want to laugh because I just read such a serious thing. You're not sure if you should anymore. Well, let me read this. The level of fear varies from person to person and can range from avoiding being near balloons to avoiding places with balloons together, altogether. In some people, this fear is so great that even seeing a balloon on television triggers intense anxiety. Globophobia is usually brought on by a traumatic experience with a balloon as a child, such as a balloon popping and the noise frightening them. Let's fly through some of these. Number 8, optophobia, fear of opening one's eyes. Like so many other phobias, this fear is usually the result of a traumatic incident. Number seven, counting back down, octophobia. This is fear of the number eight. You're like, what? I'm glad it's number seven and not number eight. The fear of the number eight may come from its resemblance to the infinity sign. It may also come from a traumatic event involving the number eight, such as an accident that happened on the eighth of the month. Number six, ablutophobia, which is the fear of bathing, of washing and cleansing oneself. People with ablutophobia avoid bathing and showering, which can lead to unpleasant body odor and subsequent social isolation. However, their fear of bathing and the anxiety they experience during bathing tends to be so extreme that these consequences pale in comparison. You guys writing this down? This would be like a good insult for your friends, right? I can't believe I just said that. So, do you have ablutophobia? don't do that. Because ablutophobia may result from a traumatic event involving water or a person being afraid of getting wet. In some cases, the phobia is related to aquaphobia, which is the fear of water caused perhaps by an experience with drowning or having lost a loved one to drowning. Number five, I'm going to fly through these ones. Xanthophobia, fear of the color yellow. Can you imagine how debilitating that is? Number four, if you have this, come and see me. Plutophobia, it is the fear of money. Yes, definitely come and see me. I can think of many worthy causes you can... The fear of becoming wealthy may stem from the a fear of the responsibilities or pressures associated with it, or the fear of getting robbed. Number three, arithmophobia, the fear of numbers. Number two, this one I have to, I'm sorry guys, I have to look at this room here, this side of the room. Number two, nomophobia, which is fear of being without your mobile phone. I'm going to hold this so I can't, you can't see my judgmental eyes. This phobia stems from a person having a mobile phone addiction. The prevalence of anxiety related to not having or being able to use a mobile phone range from 9 to 77%. And number one, this was the first one, and I was doing my research into fears, and I'm like, I have to include this. Arachibutyrophobia, genuine fear, it is the fear of peanut butter sticking to the roof of your mouth. I saw that, and straight away I'm thinking, what? Like, I love peanut butter, right? I eat it by the spoonful, and peanut butter sticks to the top of your mouth. But then the recoveryvillage.com says this. That fear of peanut butter sticking to the roof of your mouth can stem from a greater phobia of things that are sticky or a fear of choking. It may also stem from a traumatic incident with peanut butter, such as choking on or being allergic to it. You know, I had the same reaction when I read of all these fears, and there's another 11. But all of them have one thing in common. Some experience had led to it. Some traumatic event had caused it, or the lack of it. Now, I understand I'm not a mental health expert, but when you have a physiological response, just like the disciples did, what do you think happens? Let's turn to our final passage for today, Luke chapter 8. Luke chapter 8. It is the Luke account of what is happening in terms of this event with Jesus calming the storm. Luke chapter 8 and verse 24. I beg your pardon. Our final passage for today. The disciples went and woke him, saying, "Master, Master, we're going to drown." He got up and rebuked the wind and the raging waters. The storm subsided and all was calm. Verse 25, where is your faith? He asked his disciples. This next passage, this next verse, in fear and amazement, they asked one another, who is this? He commands even the winds and the water, and they obey him. You see, their fear was something physiological. It's a natural response. And I think that we sometimes are a little bit too hard. We say we shouldn't be afraid. Now, Jesus says, hang on, you need to find that faith so your faith will overcome your fear. And when that happens, you may still be fearful, but you will be amazed. When you have Jesus walking by your side, when you see the incredible things that he does, the disconnect that is between your head and your heart, the gap starts to narrow. You're like, hang on, overcoming fear, is it that simple? When it comes to God, when it comes to spiritual matters, I believe the answer is yes. Last week, I challenged the church to come out of your comfort zones, to step out and just to keep your eyes focused on Jesus, whatever that looks like. And naturally, there are fears that come along with that. Let me close today with another testimony. I've shared this before. Some of you have forgotten. Some of you probably still don't believe it. But I have a fear of public speaking. True story, with God as my witness. When I was in year 9, I was invited to participate in a school debate in my class of 120. I was picked out of 3. My friends in Malaysia, where I grew up when I was in year 9, don't remember this. Okay? So I was asked to participate in the school debate. I was like, yeah. But in a class of, in front of the school, a high school of about 500, you know, not small but not large, you know, large enough, 500 kids. I can't remember which number I was in. I got up to do my debate and my rebuttal, and I went blank. And the kids started booing. You know, all it takes is just one boo. I didn't go to a Christian school, by the way. I don't foresee, you know. The teachers tried to shush them. The more they tried to shush the kids, the louder they got. So I did the one thing that I thought would find me comfort. I looked for the girl that I had a crush on and that she liked me. So I'm like, I need some, you know. And I looked, it was Nadia, but I'll just look at her for now. But Nadia wouldn't do this. Because when I looked at her, you know what she did? We made eye contact and she went. And I told myself, I will never get in front of people ever again. Spoiler alert, you know. Well, I did go back and do another debate, and I did a lot better. But that was because my teachers were so nice. They said to me, you need to, you know, I'm thankful for them. And I would never speak in front of, you know, I work behind a computer. You don't like somebody, you don't like something, it doesn't work, turn it off and turn it back on again. When God called me to be a preacher, I'm like, God, can I do it without the preaching? You know. And here I am. I said, God, you have to help me overcome this. I preach many times. And I still get scared. Now you're like, hang on. You're supposed to tell me how you've overcome the fear. When I get up here, I'm really, really comfortable. And I am. But as I'm sitting down there, I'm just, my hands are shaking. I'm downing mints like they're candy. Nadia knows this. I went to preach another church. This was halfway through COVID last year. I'm coughing, trying to not throw up because out of the deathly afraidness. And Nadia's like, you better step out because they might stop you from preaching. But I made a deal with God. I said, God, I want to do this for you. Take away my fears when I'm up here. Just take it away. But as I'm getting ready to come up, just remind me that I still need you. That I still, as I'm sitting there, I have to go. This is not by your own strength, Yoshi. You see, when it comes to overcoming fears, from a spiritual perspective, I stand as a living witness to you that God can help you overcome that. If a fear of just wanting to draw closer to God, a lack of time, getting into the baptismal font, starting Bible studies, coming to church more, God can and will help you through that. If He can help a 14-year-old kid who was booed off the stage to speak and be comfortable with it, He can help you through it. And I know that for a fact. I'm going to invite our praise and worship team to come up. And as we sing this beautiful song, whatever fears you have when it comes to spiritual matters, when it comes to making a commitment for God, the answer is actually quite simple. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in His wonderful face, and the things of this earth will grow strangely dim in the light of His glory and His grace.